Good morning, family. It's good to see everyone here this morning, and unfortunately, you're stuck with me this morning, but we'll see what we can glean from God's Word. As I've done in the past, this is another one of Dad's sermons that he had, one of hundreds he has somewhere hidden in our house. So just bear with me as we go through this, and hopefully you will gain something that will help you in your walk with God. This morning, we're going to talk about marks of love for God. In 1 John chapter 4, John, writing one of his three letters, it's toward the end of our New Testament, says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be this propitiation or substitute for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." What was the theme of that section that John wrote? It's about love. It's about love. And he concludes by saying, if we do not love our brother, how can we love God who we have not seen? He also talks, in John records in the fifth chapter of John, when Jesus was healing, going around teaching in Galilee, he was at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus healed a man that was there, had infirmities for 38 years. And the Pharisees questioned him about healing on the Sabbath day. And this is what Jesus told them: "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you did not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Somebody asks you the question, do you love God? I would say probably 99 99.9% of the time, everybody would say yes. But do we actually love God? Does our actions show that? And that's the purpose for this letter, this sermon or lesson this morning, is what are the marks or what are the characteristics of the love of God? The first one we want to talk about for a minute is the love for the commands of God. We just read in 1 John 4 where John talks about if you love God, you will keep his commandments. In the fifth chapter, he writes, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. As you read through the Old Testament, there were lots of commands that the children of Israel had, offering sacrifices, limited as to what they could do on the Sabbath day. And fortunately, today, Christ has brought his commandments. He has brought a covenant that was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he has fulfilled that law, the law of Moses. But we're living under the law and the commands of God, of Jesus today. The gospel is composed of facts, commands, and promises based on those facts. In 1 John 4:7, John writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves him who beget also loves him who has begotten of him. That's in chapter 5, verse 1. As we've been studying on Tuesday morning Bible class, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, there are three characteristics that John keeps talking about, which is important for us as Christians, and that's the flow statement. F for faith, L for love, and O for obedience. If we have the faith, which comes from the Word of God, we will have the love for God, and we will obey him. We will obey his commandments. The second characteristic or mark of love for God is love for the Word of God. That's the only way we know what God's will is for us, is by reading his Word. Remember when Jesus was after he fasted for 40 days, and Jesus was tempted by the devil, the first thing the devil tried to get Jesus to do was to bow down and worship him, to turn the stones into bread, because he knew Jesus was hungry because he had been fasting. But what did Jesus reply? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And in that verse, there's two aspects of our life. One is the physical, and the second is the spiritual. The physical is the bread. We eat food to sustain ourselves, to give us good health, and to help us to grow. Children are given nourishment to help them to grow to be adults, to mature as God has designed. But the spiritual side comes from the Word of God, and that's how we know what God's will is for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, we have where Paul is talking about our spiritual weapons. We have the helmet of salvation, the sword of the word, which is the word of God. That's part of the armor that we have as Christians, but it's a spiritual armor. Do you love God? How do you treat the word of God? Do you read it every day? Do you comprehend what you're reading? And when you study it, do you respect and understand what he is talking about in baptism, assembling, fellowship, Lord's Supper, giving, glorifying God in church, praying, letting our light shine, loving our enemies, helping those in need, and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Go the extra mile, or don't judge the motives of other people. Those are some of the things that Jesus talked about that's recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we have the love for the commands of God. We have love for the Word of God. The third characteristic or mark is love for the work of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes to Timothy and admonishes him by saying, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Some people are always thinking about God and His church and things that they can do. Others maybe think it's a burden or whatever to even try to come to church. But it's important that we understand and know and want to do the work of the Lord. And that's a part of why we meet and worship God as family. The fourth aspect of our love for God is our worship of God. We are worshiping this morning. We are bowing down to Him. We are lifting Him up. We're glorifying Him in what we do. We sing praises to Him, and because He is holy, He is righteous. Luke chapter 4, verse 8, here again, Jesus was being tempted by Satan, wherein Satan took Him up to the pinnacle of the temple and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world. And He said, "If you'll bow down and worship Me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." But Jesus said, "Get behind Me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve.'" And then in John chapter 4, we have the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. The woman had come to the well to draw water, and asked her about giving him water, and she asked him about giving water, and he said, in verses 21 through 24, "Woman, believe Me, the hour is coming when you neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." What we mentioned earlier about the Old Testament, they worship God, but they worship God by offering sacrifices, animal sacrifices. And that was, and still they disobeyed God. They were stiff-necked, and they wanted to worship idols. They didn't want to worship the true God. But Jesus is telling the Samaritan woman, said, "I will give you living water," and that God is spirit, and we will worship Him in spirit and in truth. From the beginning of this world, man has worshiped God. Remember Cain and Abel. Cain offered a sacrifice of his fruits, and Abel offered a sacrifice of animals. And Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God, but Abel's was. The wise men, when they found out that Jesus had been born, they came to worship Him. The church, on the day of Pentecost, there were at least 3,000 in attendance to worship God and to hear God's will. And then in John's vision in Revelation, the throne room of God, when we studied Revelation, the 24 elders, they worship God. They bow down to Him who sat on the throne. We are built for community. We're built for fellowship. We are built to be with each other, and we are built to worship God. But we will worship something. we will either worship God the Father or we will worship the devil. And we know the consequences of where those worshiping God or worshiping the devil will take us. The fifth characteristic for the love of God is for the love for the people of God. You look around and you see all the people here, the brothers and sisters that are here this morning, and the love that we should have toward each other. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We don't deserve what God has in store for us. We don't deserve to be favored by God. But God wants us all to come to repentance. He has shown us mercy. He has shown us grace, and he does that every day. And Peter says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's own special people. And in John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love God, love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? How can we say we love God and can't, and don't love his people? What is our attitude toward each other? What is the attitude toward toward God's people? Paul says in Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor given preference to one another." And then in Galatians 6:10, Paul says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." It's not just the people of God that we should love. We should love our enemies. We should love everybody and treat everybody like God would want us to. The sixth mark or characteristic of the love of God is our attitude toward the blessings of God. All of our blessings come from God. And as I've said many times, I think when we, during the offering, when we have after the Lord's Supper, is we don't own a thing here on earth. Everything that is in our possession is from God. God owns it. He has loaned it to us to take care of while we are here on earth. It's impossible for us to name all of our blessings. We have a song that we sing sometimes, "Count Our Many Blessings. Name them one by one." And I think sometimes we need to sit down and count our blessings. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 about our blessings. And this is not talking necessarily about our physical blessings, but it's also talking about our spiritual blessings. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel, of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I know that was a long reading, but there are several things in that passage that Paul talks about in our spiritual blessings. When we obey Christ, when we are in Christ, one of the first things that he mentions is that we are without blame before God. God sees us through the blood of Christ. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But if we are in Christ and we have a repentant heart, then God will see us as blameless. Another thing that he promises as spiritual blessings is we are redeemed through his blood. We are bought back. We are in him. We have the forgiveness of sins according to his grace. But the real valuable thing, well, they're all valuable, but the valuable thing is we have an inheritance. We know what an inheritance is here on earth. When our parents pass away, we have their possessions passed down to us. But our inheritance is going to be a home in heaven with God at the end. And he says that if you are in Christ, you are sealed in the Holy Spirit of his promise. And you have a guarantee of that inheritance. The seventh characteristic of the love for God is our attitude toward our sins. As I said, the Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are we humbled enough to recognize that we do sin, that we need to repent, we need to change? It's a 180-degree turn when you repent. When you're walking towards sin, you turn around and you walk toward God. And we have an example of that in the Old Testament of David. What was David known as? A man after God's own heart. But yet he was a warrior. He had he committed fornication with Bathsheba. And they had a child together. He killed her husband to try to cover it up. He didn't directly kill, but he gave commands to have him in the front line of a battle so that he would be killed and to try to cover it up. But who knew his sin all along? God did. God did. But what was David's heart? Why was David then known as a man after God's own heart? He had a repentant heart. He knew he did wrong. He humbled himself before God. Psalm chapter 32, verse 5, David writes, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David paid for that sin here on earth in the death of that son that was conceived between him and Bathsheba. But later on, he took Bathsheba as his wife, and Solomon became the wisest man that ever lived. And then we have another example in 2 Kings about Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. When this was a story of Naaman, when Naaman was healed of his leprosy, he wanted to offer gifts to Elisha. But Elisha said, no, I don't want to accept your gifts, because this was a healing from God. But Gehazi, his servant, thought, aha, I'm going to go get some riches. And so he ran after Naaman. He said, give me the things that you were going to give Elisha. And when he went back, and Naaman did, in fact, he gave him double what he would have given Elisha. And when Gehazi went back to Elisha, Elisha asked him, where did you go? And he said, nowhere. I didn't go anywhere. He lied about it. What happened to him? He became leprous for the rest of his life. And all of his generations were leprous. This morning we've looked at seven aspects or seven marks of the love of God. It can be all summarized in the scripture that we read earlier in Matthew 22, where Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with your emotion, your soul, and your knowledge of God. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he concludes that by saying, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God's law is not burdensome. It is what God how God designed us, how he made us. So this morning I ask you the question, do you have love for the obedience to God? Scripture that we've quoted many times, John 14:15. Quote it with me. If you love me, you keep my commandments. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So this morning, think about these marks of the love of God and look at your life. And it's a relationship that we have with our God the Father and Jesus, his Son, and obedience to him. So if you have a need, if you need to obey the gospel, if you have a prayer, a request, whatever it may be, come as we stand and sing.